My name's Andrew, as you heard. I lead the leadership team, and I've been struggling this week with a bit of the man flu has been hitting us. They say that the more testosterone you have, the more hard flu hits you, so I've been hit hard because I'm, and so I'm really grateful that I can preach. My head feels about as thick as a brick wall, so I trust that in my weakness, the Lord is going to do something beautiful. But just as I was, again, before the Lord, what do you want to say to your people? Where are you taking us? I really, again, felt the Lord lead me to, in some ways, bring another lens on last week, but also to show us the wonder of how God is working and what he's doing. And so the title for this preach is, God is not done with me yet. God is not done with me yet. And really what I'm hoping to do in this preach is to show us from the Bible, from the scriptures, and from the Lord, how there is this incredible interaction that happens as we start this journey with the Lord of our wholeness and healing. And that's a journey that happens, that starts with our salvation. And then how the Lord starts to dig deeper into us to heal us and to make us like himself. I'm going to look at how the devil is involved in that process, which is going to be an interesting little preach. And ultimately how God works to form Christ in me and Christ in you. That's the end goal, is that we will be like Jesus in everything. And so when we start this journey of salvation, it's kind of like, we'll look at it in a bit of detail now, but it's a bit like, I use a picture of an onion. Could you put up my picture? So onions, and what this is you can see an onion, as you cut it, it is layers. Each layer is another part of that onion, and in many ways, as human beings, I think we're a lot like onions. We kind of come to the Lord, and there are layers to us, and so the Bible tells us, if you could just leave it up, well, maybe look at the scriptures. You got that picture? Let's look at the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Bible talks about these layers of processing that God does as he matures us, and it speaks of, again, we Christians, we who are now in Jesus, with unveiled face, because we now can see the Lord, because our ears have been opened, we're hearing him, we're experiencing him, because the veil has been torn, and we can come into the very presence of God. So we, those kind of people, are being transformed, are being changed from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so it's like the layers of the onion. The Lord kind of brings you into his kingdom, and he brings the onion into his kingdom. But not every layer in the onion is properly surrendered to Jesus. Not every layer in our lives is properly understood that he's King and Lord. Not every part of us has come into wholeness. Not every part of us reflects Jesus. Would you agree with me? You just got to look at your husband and wife and go, yeah, you got a lot of layers to go through. It's like because we are on this journey, we're being transformed into the image of the one who now has saved us, our God. And this is what, you know, God's called progressive sanctification. We made holy. It's this process that happens. So here's what's an interesting question, and we're going to dig a little bit into this, not too deeply. But so when I come to Jesus, I was once, the Bible says, before I was in Jesus, a son of the devil. I did the things my father did. And the Bible says the same of you, that we all did what our father did. The devil was more interested in himself than God and anyone else, and we were like him. Now that I've come to Jesus, God's got to get that out of me. But at the same time, while something has happened to me, does the devil still have access to me? Is the devil still going to be involved in my life? And yes, many are nodding, because we know the Bible tells us that we have this adversary and we mustn't give him a foothold. Footholds become strongholds, et cetera, et cetera. So we're going to look a little bit about how God works to peel those layers of the onion and to bring every layer of us to be subject to Jesus. And every single layer of us to start to reflect Jesus. And this is the journey, and I'm going to hopefully show you how the devil will be involved in your lives. To finish what God started. And this is something that we don't often grapple with, But actually, it's quite clear in the scriptures, and we will see this in I think my favorite Bible story at the end of this, as I try and wrap up the theology or the principles that we're going to look at. So here's what's an interesting scripture. Colossians 1:13 seems to say differently to what I've said. Colossians 1:13, "For he, God, has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son." So this seems to be saying to us, well, hang on, I was rescued from the kingdom of darkness. And I was transferred, I was taken from that kingdom, and I was lifted up by Jesus, and now I was put into the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. And maybe to explain it, if this was an onion on this side, it was in under the Satan's rule, and God came and rescued the onion, picked it up, and moved the onion out of the kingdom of darkness and positioned it in his kingdom. That's what that's saying. But what it's not telling us is the layers inside of that onion that still need to experientially come into what's just happened. In other words, your position moves. You once belonged to the devil, and we all once belonged to him. Now we belong to God. We're children of God. We've come into his household, and we positioned in the kingdom. That's where we are. When I gave my life to Jesus, no matter how messed up I was, and I was a mess, in that moment that I said, "Jesus, forgive me for my sin, I believe in what you've done for me," I was taken out of that kingdom and put into God's kingdom. The problem was I had layers in me. And while I was judicially, in other words, I was legally put into God's kingdom, there was a lot in me that wasn't in God's kingdom. Think of this. The day I got saved, that happened. But I'm a fornicating, adulterous, drugs, sex, selfishness. I am now in the kingdom of God. But there's a lot in me that doesn't look like God. There's a lot in me that's not yielded to God. In some ways, I hadn't properly even understood that my life wasn't mine yet. I still kind of thought I could live a little bit, that I could hold on to my life. And so there's layers that start to get cut away, and God starts to do this process of taking me from what has happened judicially. Do you understand? Judicially, I'm no longer in that kingdom. I've now been rescued. Now the process happens. And maybe to explain it, and maybe if I don't explain it well, Em's can help me because I am a bit brain dead, and maybe to illustrate that is the United States history. In the United States, there was a 4-year war in which 700,000 soldiers died. Mainly, the main principle was to end slavery. People were held in slavery in this country, and a lot of people thought that was wrong, rightly so. And so a war was fought between the North and the South. And after 4 years and 700,000 lives, slavery was abolished. And this happened, and Abraham Lincoln gave the Emancipation Proclamation in 1863 and said, "Henceforth from this day onward, all slaves are declared free." Here's what's interesting. Something happened. They were freed. But in experience, it was only in June the 19th, 1865, 2 years later, that the last slaves were actually set free. Something happened judicially, but the experience of that, the freedom that was supposed to give them, wasn't yet theirs. There was a sense that people, and I'm pretty sure the grapevine, the network of communication, those slaves heard, "We free men." But in experience, they still woke up to a master. They still woke up to go and work fields. They still woke up as though they had nothing of their own for 2 more years. And I think that picture is maybe one of the most helpful pictures as I look at us. Christ has declared us free, but parts of our lives are still trapped in bondage. And God wants to go from the Emancipation Proclamation, "This is what has happened, you are now free," to actually us experiencing the freedom that he paid so dearly for. And the price he paid was God himself dying on the cross to seek and save us who were once slaves to sin and slaves to Satan. Does that make sense? And so that maybe is a helpful picture And so here's what's interesting. There's people amongst us right here that are in Christ saying, I'm free. But actually, there's still parts of them that are still in slavery. And I would ask you, can you recognize any areas of slavery still to sin and to in your own life? You see, the layers, God wants to go through each layer. And he wants to set you fully free. And so this is a process of, and Philippians 1:6 kind of tells us this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, who was that? Jesus, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, God started a work in you. He got you and he said, I'm declared freedom over you. You're now a son of God. You're now a daughter of God. The old is gone, the new is come. And we go, yes, Lord. And then he says, okay, now there's a process of work to get the slave out of you and the son into you, to get the freedom that I've died to give you, in that you'll come out of brokenness into wholeness. And so that process is the layers of God as he works in us. And here's the thing, not one of us here have got every single layer fully surrendered. Some of us have got more than others. Some of us are still in the outer husk, and some of us are like, we're all in the kingdom. God has taken us out. We don't look at one another and go, well, I'm, you know. Then if you're in Jesus, you're in the kingdom. But some of us have allowed the kingdom to come more into us than others have. Does that make sense? And it's so important that we understand this. It's not just semantics, because we can't read our Bibles properly if we don't know how to hold these the tensions together here. And so there's this process of us being made like him, and it's and surrendering to him. How many of you find you're surrendering deeper and deeper and deeper parts of yourself as you walk with him? It's like the Lord is touching each layer in your life and saying, I want to be Lord of that too. Because I want to be Lord of all. And the Bible tells us that right now, even though Christ is Lord of all, the Bible tells us very clearly that right now we don't see every knee bowed to him yet. Even not every part of me is fully bowed to him. There's still parts that are, you know, me holding on to my life. I'm in the kingdom, but I'm not yet fully formed into the one who saved me. And so the wrestle starts. As God starts to teach me that I can't hold on to my life, I've got to yield it. I can't hold on to my strength. I've got to surrender it. I can't continue in the things I once did. They're damaging and destroying me and keeping me in slavery. I need to repent and be renewed into the image of the one who called me. And this is the journey that we're all on. Not one of us here has fully arrived. When he returns and the trumpet sounds, oh, that's when we are finally fully like him. And that's going to be a glorious moment to be like him. But right now we're on this journey, and some of us have got stuck at a level. Some of us kind of started the journey and just thought, well, this is who I am now. And I'm like, if you're stuck where you are, if you're not changing, I said this last week, if you're not changing, you're not walking with him. Change is the norm for the Christian, which means if you enjoyed the comfort of what your life was, say goodbye to it, because the road into Christ's likeness is a road out of what you know into what you don't know. Breaking patterns of how you've survived to learn God's survival ways, to learn God's ways that don't just lead you to survive, but to thrive. And I mean, I'm off my notes now, but even, you know, sometimes shyness is a survival mechanism. Something happened growing up, and you've thought, well, I'm just going to hide because if people see who I am or if I open my mouth, I might look stupid or whatever it is. And so you formed something in yourself. And now you're in the kingdom and you struggle to make friends and you think it's everyone else's problem, but it's actually you, because you keep people at bay because you're too scared to let them in. And so you're living in this perpetual space of like, I feel like I'm in church, but I don't know anyone and no one knows me. And you think it's everyone else's fault, but it's something in you. And so the Lord is trying to wrestle and break that thing out of you and say, I've called you out of the darkness into the light. I've called you to become a reflection of my son. People need to see who I formed you to be. And so come on, repent, come out. And so leaving 30 or 40 years of shyness and becoming not that is extremely difficult. And normally you do it a little bit
And you think, okay, Lord, I'm going to try. And you kind of get out of your little bubble and you go and greet someone and they ignore you and walk away. And you think, I'm never doing that again because that just confirms everything I ever believed. And the Lord's like, no. Come on, go at this again. Your freedom, you press into the pain, go through this. Get through this. You'll never be free until you break the pattern. Stop going into the hole. Stop coming out. Come out. Does this make sense? The other side is some of us are super like all, yeah, we're the other side. We're like, I am the victor. I am the Hollywood star. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And now the Lord's got to come and he's got to go, well, the problem is you're quoting scripture when you say that, but actually deep down inside, you think you can do this. And now I've got to teach you, okay, I've got to humble you. That one I've got to lift up, this one I've got to humble. And so we're all on this journey, and it kind of sucks, but it's beautiful if you see the end goal, because you realize he's working. He's not finished with me yet. I am in progress, in process. So don't get stuck. And you'll get stuck when the Lord starts pressing something and you don't listen. When you say, this is too hard. I don't know if I want to do this. I got hurt now, Lord. I don't know if I want to do this. And you'll get stuck unless you keep on keeping on. All right. So normally you'll know there's an area of bondage because you've lost joy or peace or life. In other words, if it's any part of your life that's not living in the joy of the Lord, and I can say this, you could live in the joy of the Lord while you're dying of cancer. You can live in the joy of the Lord when you lose everything. You know the scripture, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, which is used by every athlete and Hollywood star. Do you know the reality of it is that scripture is not talking about I can, because I can't do all things. That's not what it's saying. I can't fly. I wish I could. It's one of those things. I can't run 100 meters or 100 yards in 10 seconds. I just can't. To say that I can do all, it's not saying that. Paul actually is saying here, what he's really saying is I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, everything's gone. But you know what? No matter what comes at me, I can stand firm in Jesus. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And this is not the victor's belt. This is the survival belt. This is the I will survive no matter what you throw at me. I will keep the joy of the Lord. No matter what you throw at me, I will reflect the love of God because I am growing to be like him. Unshakable. That's what the Bible says. He makes us unshakable. All right. And so to see this beautifully, this thing of how the Lord starts to peel the onion, I want us to dig into my favorite character, one of my favorite New Testament characters, the life of Simon Peter. Simon was one of 12 men that Jesus called initially to follow him. For those of you that don't know, he was a fisherman. And how he becomes a follower of Jesus, this is in Luke 5, tells us a story. I'll just tell you it for brevity. He's a fisherman. He's been fishing all night. He's heard about Jesus, this miracle worker that's doing stuff. And Jesus is actually, I've actually stood on the shore that this happened in Jerusalem. You can actually go, they found the remains of his house. It became a church. And so his house is right at the Sea of Galilee, and there's a little beach in front of it. And this is where this is going down. Peter's fished all night, and he's caught nothing. In Israel, the fish come to the surface at night, and you can catch them. And during the day, when it gets hot, they go down deep. So you don't fish during the day. You fish at night. And so they fished all night when they should have got fish, and they've caught nothing. And he's a seasoned fisherman. He knows time's up. It's not going to happen till tomorrow, maybe. He's fished all night and caught nothing. It sucks. It's just depressing. And it's nets. And so you can imagine he's sitting there mending his nets. And Jesus walks down the beach, crowd with him, and he starts teaching. And then he says, hey, Peter, could I use your boat? Peter's like, yeah, sure. And he pushes the boat out, and Jesus preaches from the boat. And then Jesus says, have you caught anything? He says, no. He says, okay, throw your net out again. Now, it doesn't make sense to fish during the day. I've just cleaned my nets. I've been working for the last few hours. But because you say it, I'll do it. And as he throws his nets overboard, he gets so many fish that he can't pull them in. And he realizes this is a miracle. This doesn't make sense. Fish don't come to the surface during the day. And so he actually gets overwhelmed as a fisherman who knows that area well. He's grown up fishing it. He realizes this man is not just a man. And so he literally says, and I love what he says. He says, and this is in Luke 5, verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw this catch, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am sinful, Lord. In other words, you're holy and I'm not. He has this revelation of his own sinfulness. He has this revelation that God is different, that Jesus is God. And he falls at his knees. And there's a deep humility in this moment. I am a sinful man. Here's the interesting thing. When you get saved, grace normally causes you to cover all your broken areas. Because Simon is actually not a humble man. He's actually pretty arrogant. But in the revelation of the presence of the Lord, that arrogance falls away. And he says, I am not worthy of being in your presence. Depart from me, Lord. And the Lord calls him and says, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And Simon starts this journey. He gets properly saved. He starts to follow Jesus. And it's amazing. He leaves everything and he's walking with the Lord. He's doing miracles. Jesus is sending them out. They're, you know, raising the dead. They're healing the sick. They're watching him transform cities. And they're just with him for 3 years. And the challenge here is, though, that as much as his salvation, the broken part of him almost was gone, there were layers here. And so deep down inside, when the glory of that moment left, the inner old Peter started to surface. And you'll find the same thing. You'll find when you're in his presence, it feels like you're just free. That's the promise of what's to come. And then you leave his presence and it's like, man, I feel like I'm fighting this thing. Like, I just want to go back to the presence, because in the presence, it was so amazing and easy. And what the Lord is giving you, a foretaste of what it's like, of what you're going to grow into. And it's to encourage you. You can't just stay in the presence. You've got to go beat the dragon out there. And then the journey starts. And so Jesus starts the journey of dealing with Peter's root, which is pride. He's pretty arrogant. And but he's in the kingdom. He's following Jesus. He's a son of God. And so the layers start to come off. And just to show you his pride, Peter's got this deep internal self-belief. And I think to go out on the Sea of Galilee, vicious storms, and he's the captain of the boat, you've got to deep down inside think, I can do this. I can do this. I know how I'm a, you know, he's, if you go to watch the Bible stories, he's the guy always speaking out first. He deep down inside believes, like the scripture, I can do all things through Christ Jesus strengthens me, is probably would be his little fridge scripture. If you stick it on his refrigerator, because it would be like, that would be something that would be very easy for him. Yes, with Jesus, I've done miracles. He raised the dead. I can do all things. And he's not understanding the layers of the Lord properly. And so we know he's arrogant, because in Luke 22, 24, it's not only him, it's something that all of the 12 are battling with. And this is something, this is church, guys. And we need to see this. This is church 101. This is the layers coming off within the community. A dispute arose among them. That's the 12 apostles. I mean, these are like the leaders that God has appointed. He's breathed on them. And they have this little argument. Who is going to be the greatest? And they're not doing this with false humility. We're like, no, it's not me, it's you, which is what we learned to do here in America. They're just being honest. I think I'm going to be the greatest. Like, I'm the guy that, you know, did this. And, you know, and they're arguing, who's the greatest? And there's not a Christian deferring here. This is a, deep down inside, I think I'm it. I think Jesus needs me to extend his kingdom. How many of you have looked at someone and said, if that guy only got saved, imagine what God would do? You're not understanding the ways of God. God doesn't need superstars. He needs those with faith and humility. The meek will inherit the earth, not the strong. In fact, if you're strong, God's got to weaken you. And if you're weak, then God will strengthen you. But that's the process of sanctification. God's got to break the strong. Not crush them, but break them. And he's going to break Simon. We'll see it just now. The process of sanctification is extremely difficult. It's extremely dangerous. It's like surgery. But God knows exactly how to finish what he starts. And so Jesus rebukes them. Guys, you don't understand the ways of the kingdom. You're acting like heathen. The greatest must be the least. And he teaches them. But here's the thing. Do you know that we are very good at hearing and not hearing? I mean, they've got Jesus rebuking them and saying, guys, you're missing it. And I bet at the end of that preach, they all took notes and went, wow, that was a very profound preach. Really moved me. The greatest will be the least. But it went here. It didn't get to here. It didn't cut through the layers. And God knows that. He knows that you hear, but the Bible says you can hear, not hear. And so very often, most of us hear like that. We hear things and we don't actually know how to apply them in our lives. And so the Lord sees, I'm giving you an understanding of how this is supposed to look, but now I've got to make that real in your life. And so the Bible tells us in James 4:6 that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That means if you have an issue with pride, God is fighting against you. Now, he's doing it because he loves you. He's not doing it because he hates you. But he is opposing you. How many of you have thought it was the devil all the time making your life difficult? Satan, I bind you. This is the third time this has happened. Actually, sometimes it's God. Sometimes it's the Lord resisting us. He's teaching, he's causing our world to collapse so that we can learn to have faith. we're a messed up bunch, aren't we? We really are. It's just like, man. But God gives grace to the humble. So once he can get you humble, now he can pour out grace on you and favor. So Peter gets the preach, doesn't get it. A little bit later, Matthew 16:15-18, Peter has this high moment of faith. Jesus is asking the people, hey, who do people say I am? They've seen the miracles. What are people saying about me? And Simon says, this is Jesus, who do they say I am? Simon Peter replies, and again, we can see the self-belief here. He's the guy that speaks out. The others are like, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the first time that anyone has said that. This is deep revelation. And so Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So this, if you're Simon and you've got a pride issue, is not helpful. Because you're the guy. The others didn't get this. No one else got this. You got it, Simon. This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. I can only imagine Simon's internal radar just going, like, I feel so amazing. That was the best meeting we ever had. He's walked out of that kind of moment with like, yeah, I did it. I got it. God, like, wow, I got honored. And just after this, Jesus, now that you've heard that, let me tell you what's going to happen to me. And he literally, in this same conversation, goes, okay, now that you know that I'm the Christ, I am about to die for the sins of the world. Literally, that's the conversation. And Simon, who's on this high point now, and every little thing in him of pride is now like screaming, Simon, you're the man. You're the man. So Jesus, I'm about to go and get crucified. And Simon says this, Matthew 16:21-23. We lit you a few verses on. Then he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders. And Peter took him aside. Said, Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of God, which means effectively you're God in the flesh. And God in the flesh says, okay, I'm about to die for the sins of the world. And Simon goes, what is he's so wrong. He's so wrong on this. Like, he does not understand the scriptures because isn't he going to be triumphant? Aren't we going to defeat our enemies? And so Simon, in his arrogance now, thinks he knows better than Jesus. And so what he does is he takes him aside. I don't want to do this in front of the others because they'll think less of you, Lord. Let me help you a little bit here. And he doesn't come with this posture of, help me understand what you're saying. He comes with a rebuke. You are so wrong right now. And it's a rebuke. A rebuke, who's been rebuked? A rebuke is like, it is in your face. It is, you are so wrong. And what it is it's that same, that layer hasn't been cut through yet. Simon's in the kingdom, but there's a part of him. And he's just at, hop, and this is the interesting thing. He has this deep revelation in one sentence, and a few sentences later, there is just flesh. Don't be surprised when you look at your brothers around you and they're singing with the angels one moment and the next minute they're acting like the devil. Because they're a work in progress. God is not finished with them yet. This will never happen to you. I mean, this is strong language. And it's deep arrogance. And then Jesus starts ramming the sword in. But Jesus turned to Simon. And he didn't say this. Simon, I know you love me. And I know you mean well. I know you don't understand. Let me explain to you why you're missing the point. Jesus just cuts him. Turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. I mean, this is like church hurt 101. Like there's counseling happening. There is counseling happening after this goes down. Peter's starting a blog about how he was hurt by Jesus. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. The cut is sore. The cut is deep. He goes from, blessed are you, this was revealed to you by my Father, to, well, you just spoke from God, and now you just spoke from the devil. The devil just spoke through you. And Jesus addresses Satan, who's speaking through one of his apostles. He literally addresses Satan. In other words, the one revelation you got was from the Father. The Father spoke through you. And one revelation you got was from hell. The devil spoke through you. And he's an apostle. And what do you think that did to Simon? You see, there's two things being touched here. Comfort and convenience, worldliness. You've got the things in mind, but pride is being touched. Peter's rebuking Jesus. I mean, who rebukes God? Like, you're God. No, you're wrong. You can't do that. And so Jesus cuts him. But he doesn't learn. I mean, that would have been, I would have carried a wound after that. Like, oh my goodness, he called me Satan. Like, he could have said that a lot gentler. Like, I only meant well. Like I was trying to help him. Like, I love him. I was trying to stand for him, you know. Like, why did he? And the Lord is prepared to crush us, to save us. We just don't understand it when he does, and so we get angry. I remember in my own life, this arrogance. When I was born again, I came out of a drug. I was a mess, and I got radically saved. And I was so radically, I saw the Lord. He appeared to me. I had these deep, deep God moments. I mean, when I prayed, heaven opened. Every time I started praying, heaven opened. When I opened my Bible, it felt like Jesus was speaking to me from every letter of everything that I... It was like everything was so real. It was like I could pray for 8 hours because heaven was so easy to see and to experience. God was so close. It was so beautiful. And then I would go to groups and people would be in the group and they would say, I'm really struggling to pray. And I would go, are you even saved? Like I was a young Christian. I was like, how are you struggling to pray? It's so easy. Like, you've got this open veil, this open heaven. People say, I'm struggling to read my Bible. I would read my Bible 8 hours a day easily. I couldn't put it down. It was like oxygen for me. And I couldn't understand, what do you mean you don't know how to read your Bible? Like, come on. Like, what's wrong with you? Like, and I got this little prophetic arrogance. I thought, well, I'm going to be a prophet. You know, you bunch of sinners. You don't even... And I became a bit like Peter. I really thought, I'm something. I'm special. I knew I was special. God loved me. And then the Lord decided, okay, I've got to kill you now, Andrew, because I've got to get through some layers. And what he did was, well, he married me first. And that was one of the tools that he used. I got married. But the second thing he did was he left me for 2 years. When I say he left me, I did not hear his voice for 2 years. My Bible went from every time I opened it, it was like Jesus was speaking to me personally, to it felt like I was reading another language. like I'm not getting anything out of this. It just is dead. I would try and pray, and heaven was brass. Couldn't find his face. I'd try and worship. I used to come into the presence of worship, and like I could see him. I could see his grace. And for 2 years, I would sing songs about him, but I felt like I didn't know him. I wondered, have I sinned? What have I done? What's going wrong? Actually, I hadn't sinned. The Lord was just killing me. And then after 2 years, I remember being in a group and somebody said, I'm really struggling to read my Bible. And I went, me too. Like, I get it. I know what it's like to struggle to read your Bible. Huh? And God taught me, this is where most people live, Andrew. And you've got to learn that I was gracious to you because you were so messed up. If I didn't give you all these heavenly encounters, you probably wouldn't have survived. But now that you're growing up, I've got to teach you to get a little bit more, huh? And so I'm taking my presence from you. And for 2 years, I didn't hear his voice. 2 years, you know how long 2 years is? Like, I did not stop serving him. I did not stop coming. For 2 years, I did not encounter the Lord. Heaven was brass, but I held on because I knew, where do I go? He's got the words of life. I don't know where else to go. And those 2 years I look back on now, and I'm like, thank you, Jesus. You knew just what you were doing because my head was exploding. As we share in his suffering, we'll share in his glory. Peter's not learned his lesson. Luke 22, Jesus takes it a bit deeper. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. In other words, Simon, in the presence of my Father, Satan has stood and has asked to sift you. Like wheat. I want you to imagine that. That Satan has stood before God about you and said, he's the accuser, remember? Satan sees the pride, he sees the arrogance. Satan goes, he's still proud, and you said you'll resist the proud and give grace to the humble. You said it. So you need to resist your servant. And the Lord, knowing the end from the beginning, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's faithful to finish the work that he starts, goes, for Simon to learn this lesson, it's going to take a deep, deep cut. I've cut him, but he hasn't learned it yet. So I'm going to go a little bit deeper. The knife's going a little bit further. It's like a cancer that he's trying to get out. Another layer that I've got to take this. So what he does, and then he says this, Satan has asked to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. In other words, not God didn't do this. Satan can't touch you. He's like, Satan's going to have you. And when Satan has his hands all over you, I want you to remember me, and I want you to remember who I am. I want you to remember that your weakness is exactly what I'm looking for. I want you to have faith when you are in the deepest trial of your life and it's all falling apart, and it's going to fall apart. He says, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. In other words, Peter, this is going to destroy you. You're going to run away. You're going to want to backslide. You will backslide. You're going to turn away from me because of the trial you're going to go through. It's going to get that sore. You're going to decide this is too much. But when you turn back, you see, I know the end from the beginning, God says. I know the pain you're going to go through. I know the process. I'm doing this for your good because I work in all things for the good of those who love me. Even Satan is my tool for you. And you say, come on, Andrew. Well, Paul said the same thing, didn't he? A thorn in the flesh was given to me to keep me from becoming proud. And I asked the Lord 3 times, please take this away. And this messenger from Satan, that's what the Bible says. And the Lord said, no. I'm not taking that Satan away from you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So therefore, Paul says, I will therefore boast even more in my weakness. So if God allows this in Simon, do you think he might allow it in your life? Some of us think our spouse is Satan. Or some person in the church, or some guy at work. My boss is Satan incarnate. He's so evil. He like tears into me because I'm a Christian. And I'm like, maybe the Lord has put you there to teach you something. Peter said to him, and so again, this is Peter's arrogance. Simon, Satan's asked to sift you. When you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter replies, doesn't hear. Lord, what do you mean? Like, I'm Peter. Like, I'm ready to go to prison with you. And even to die with you. I'm not going to fall. Like, you know, do you know who I am? Like, I'm the rock. Didn't you say that? You're going to build your church on me? Like, I'm not going to fall. Jesus says, well, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And it's fascinating. Simon doesn't get it. Like, it's not that Jesus is a bad teacher. It's just that the heart is really stubborn and doesn't fully understand what the Lord is doing. But we will get it eventually. We're just slow. It's interesting, a picture, and here's how you know you're being sifted. Here's how you know it's the devil, how you know, well, both are God, but here's how you know it's God or it's the devil that's being used by God. Satan is asked to sift you as wheat. Do you know what a sift is? When they would, and this is helpful for you as you grapple with your own conscience and your own sin. A sift is something that you would take wheat, and they needed to get the chaff from the good stuff. And so what they would do is they would throw it onto a sift, which is basically a modern sift would be like a mesh, and then you shake it. And what happens is, as you're shaking it, is all the good stuff falls through onto the ground. And when you look at your sift, all that you see is the chaff, the bad stuff. So when the devil's going at you, you'll look at your life and God's working. And when the devil's speaking, you'll look at your life and you'll be sifted. You'll go, I'm just seeing bad stuff. I'm such a loser. I'm never going to get this right. I'm only seeing the bad. I'm not going to make it. Chaff. But the Bible tells us that Jesus has got his winnowing fork, and this is in Matthew 3:12, is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn. A winnowing fork is interesting. It's a fork with three prongs, and they would put it into a bale of the hay, and they would throw it into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and all the good stuff would fall. So when you look down, you just see the good stuff. And so when the Lord's convicting you, it's like he lifts you up, and the Spirit blows the bad stuff away, and you look at your life, and it's just the good stuff, and you're going, wow, God's doing amazing work in me. But if you don't let him work that way, then he does it the other way. Okay. We're going to win in the end. I'm faithful to finish what I start. You're a little bit stubborn, but I know how to get you where I need you to be. Chaff. Does that make sense? Remember, God works in both of them. He wants to save you. He doesn't want to hurt you. It's just the process is that they end the same. It's just one's nice and one's not nice. So Simon has still got his issue of pride. He hasn't learned. And then in Luke 22:60-62, again, we see Peter just messing it up. Luke 22:60-62. But Peter said, Okay, let me give you the background. You're going to deny me this very night three times when the cock crows. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. The night comes. Jesus says, hey, it's coming. Pray. It's a mess. Simon denies Jesus three times. And the third time that this happens, in that same night, just like Jesus said in verse 60, but Peter, go to Luke 22:60. But Peter said, somebody said, weren't you with him? Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this man, Jesus. So he's denied. This is the third denial. I don't know this man, Jesus. A few moments before, Lord, I'm ready to die, go to prison. Moment. I don't know who this guy is. Like, I've never seen him in my life. Like, and while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. He's just denied it three times, just like Jesus said. And then this. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter went from, I will stand no matter what, I can do this, to, I have totally failed. I've denied my Lord. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. I can only imagine those words echoing over his own soul. And he weeps bitterly as he realizes actually what he learned on the day he got saved, but it didn't go through properly. Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. You see, he thought deep down inside he wasn't that bad. And so he gets sifted. And you know he's being sifted because this is what he remembers. Peter remembered what the Lord had said to him. This is what he remembered. Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. What did he forget? And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. He remembered the condemnation, the failure. He didn't remember that the Lord was gracious and kind and knew what he was going to do. And so what does he do? Well, he backslides. He falls away. He goes fishing. Goes back to his old life. Next time you see him, he's on a boat back where he started, fishing for the night, and has not caught anything. And like a good Christian, he's taken some friends to backslide with him. People always want to take people with them when they backslide. So he's got a couple of the other apostles with him, and they've all backslid. They're all sitting out on the lake, and it's like, what was that all about? Jesus is dead now. Like, what is going on? And they fish all night, and they got nothing. And then Jesus, and again, I've stood at the beach where this happened in Jerusalem and in Israel. Sea of Galilee, there's a little beach where Jesus restores Peter. And as they're fishing offshore, again, a whole night catching nothing, Jesus shouts, hey, have you caught anything? It's too far for them to see that it's him. I mean, they think he's dead, so. And we fished all night, man. We got nothing. And he says, throw your net out again on the other side. And you can imagine at this point, they're like, this feels strangely familiar. That's kind of what happened to me 3 years ago when he called me. Told me to throw my net out again. So they throw their net out, and there's so many fish again, they can't pull it into the boat. And at this point, Simon realizes, the Lord hasn't forsaken me. The Lord hasn't cut me off. The Lord is still for me. And so what he does is the boat's moving too slow. He dives off the boat and swims to the shore. Jesus got bread and fish there, and they have a little beach barbecue. And Jesus has a conversation with him and says, Peter, three times he denied. He says, three times, Jesus, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, I knew you were going to fail. I knew before you were born that you were going to deny me. And I called you anyway. I'm able to finish the work that I started. I've started the layers of the onion, but you didn't let me touch that issue in you of pride. I tried to touch it, but you just couldn't hear. And so I've orchestrated all things, and I work in all things for the good of those who love me, who've been called according to my purposes. Even the devil has been an instrument that I've used to form myself in you. And Peter is restored. Grace. And there's a humility that now is cut deeply into the fabric of who he is. A layer's gone. And we see this. One of the miracles, one of the first miracles he does is a man begging, and silver and gold we don't have, but what we have, we give to you. And the man's leaping, and everyone's raving about how amazing it was what they've done. And they say this, why are you looking at us? This wasn't us. This was Jesus of Nazareth, who you crucified. It's no longer about Simon. It's no longer about pride. God has got that layer down and formed his image and transformed Simon so that he can build his church in and through him. And what happened to Simon is very much what happens with us in our own unique ways. The Lord has unique ways of forming his image in us, but he's determined to do it. In fact, the Bible says that the King James says, he lusteth earnestly. Kind of an interesting word. It's like he burns with passion to form himself in you, to have every single part of you surrendered to him. And so God uses the devil and uses all these different things to break the man so that the man can be humble. And so in his humility, the Lord says, now I can raise you up. Now I can preach through you. And now it's not about you, it's about me. For each of us, Peter's issue is pride. But each of us have our own issues. And the Lord loves us too much to leave us where we are. And so what is it that the Lord is pressing in your life? Because I guarantee you, if you're in Him, the Lord is wrestling with you to form His image in you. He's working. He died on a cross to save you. This is not a light, cheap thing. He is determined to finish and able to finish the work that He starts. And so all of us right now are on this journey. And some of it... And so David said this in closing, Psalm 139, verse 23. And this is a prayer that I regularly pray as I'm with before the Lord. Because I got to be honest, I watch Simon and I've seen my own life where I didn't listen. And I'm like it kind of sucks to learn it the way Simon learned it. It's extremely painful. There's this old song, killing me softly with His song. I think that is so true for us. It's like He calls us with this beautiful song and then He kills us with it. Like killing me softly with His song. Changing my whole world. I don't know how the song goes, but it's just, it's so like, oh, because He's finishing what He starts. He's working. And so David says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way of the everlasting. God, search me, Lord. And so here's the thing. What is Jesus pressing in you right now? What's He wrestling with you over? What is He speaking to you about? One layer of glory, one degree to the next. For you to walk in the rest, you've got to win this battle. The Lord's not going to let you escape it. You know, some sharp people think they can run away from this and so they think they can find it. The problem is you can't run away from God. You can leave this church because no one loves you. I hope we do love you, but you think we don't. Here's the thing. You're just going to face that demon again. Because the Lord is passionate and jealous for you. And so grow. Let Him do what He wants to do in and through you.